Well, guys, thank you so much for being here. You hear the rain? Isn't that awesome? I usually fall asleep during the rain, and so you fall asleep during my sermon, so it's going to be doubly hard for us today. Just kind of a side note, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but I thought I would share with you. Our roof is, we're like 20 years old, maybe, you think, the building-ish, 20-ish, maybe a little bit more. And so the roof, occasionally, the metal roof, the little screws will come up, especially with the heavy rains and the heavy winds that we've been having lately. And so I would call the roofer out, and he would put in longer screws and bigger holes and was taking care of the roof. But we developed a leak back in the children's area, and we thought, like, oh, man, it was a bad rain. So we just go ahead and do the whole roof, replace all of the screws. Let's just take care of it. And so Angel, he goes up on the roof. Angel's in Ecuador. He didn't go up on the roof. Fernando goes up on the roof, and he, Donald, just happened to be here to write him a check, and he goes, oh, we found your leak. I said, oh, really? You know, did the screws come out? He goes, no, it was a bullet hole. So I guess someone on the neighborhood on the 4th of July, you know, thought it would be a good idea maybe to shoot up in the air, and anyway, bullet kind of came through, and I thought, man, that's just weird. So we were looking for a bullet up there, and at least it had a floor over it, but of course it caused a big old hole and a leak. And I thought that was weird, so I sent out to the elders, and I said, hey, guys, we had a bullet hole in our thing. Roger sends and goes, hey, Eric found a bullet hole in the roof of our building. It was just embedded in there. And I went, huh. And then Edwin sends me a text. He goes, yeah, like there was a New Year's Eve several years ago. My father was walking to the refrigerator in the kitchen, and a bullet just came down through the kitchen. And so it's like, if you want to celebrate the 4th of July, or New Year's, don't shoot a gun. Go get sparklers or something. So help us out here just a little bit. Do you ever think about, what does God think about me? What does God think about you? Is he happy with me? Is he concerned about me? Does he hate me? Does he love me? Is he disappointed in me? Is there anything I can do to change his feelings for me? How can I influence what God thinks about me? I want to look at the book of Zephaniah for just a little bit and a couple things. And I bring that up because these questions are important. The way we think that God thinks about us is the way that we think about God. For example, I run into people all the time. Well, not all the time, but I used to run into people and they would say, you know, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. You know, he was always mean and angry, and he was destroying things. I like the God of the New Testament because he's all about love. And I scratch my head because it's the same God. It's the same God. He loves us, but he is just. He's holy, and he doesn't put up with unrighteousness. It doesn't change his feelings for us. But God hates sin. There are examples of the Old Testament, the New Testament, the angry God versus the loving God. And God is loving all the way through the Old Testament as well. So I want to look at the book of Zephaniah, and we're going to learn a couple things in there, I think, that are going to help us understand that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. But the first thing I want us to understand is God is as angry at sin as we think he is. When you go back and you look at this vengeful God in the Old Testament, when is he striking out? It's when there is sin in the camp, when there is sin in the life, when all of this is going on, then he is mad. He's not mad at the people. He is mad at the sin that is going on through his world. If you read the first two, if you read the book of Zephaniah, you're going to see a couple things that you probably wouldn't like. When you first start, you know, chapter 1, God's going to judge the nation of Judah. In chapters 2, verses 1 and 3, he's saying like, well, wait, there's hope. Repentance is possible. Then the rest of chapter 2, God's going to judge all of the nations around Judah. He's not going to put up with anything. Then chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, God's going to judge Jerusalem, his people, because of the sin that's going on in their lives. But then once you get past that, it turns completely different. It's a different tone. In fact, I think the book of Zephaniah, it's only three short chapters, it gives us an idea of this God that is so angry at sin, but loves us so much that we can't even imagine. Palmer Robertson said this, one of the most awesome descriptions of the wrath of God in judgment found anywhere in Scripture appears in the opening verses of Zephaniah. The totality of the cosmos shall be consumed in his burning anger. The very order of creation shall be overturned. And that's pretty bad, right? The first part of Zephaniah. God is angry at sin, and we are in the crosshairs. It's because we're sinners, and it's only a matter of time before we and the rest of the world are in a lot of trouble. I want to start off with Zephaniah, and I want to start in verse 2. I'm in chapter 1, verse 2. The verse 1, he's just saying, hey, the word of God came to this person and so-and-so, came to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah, the word Zephaniah means Yahweh hides. And this is how he starts off in verse 2. This is God talking. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That sounds like those Old Testament God that we were talking about, right? He's going to destroy. He's not going to put up with any of this. And we see how angry he is at sin, that this is not what I want for my people. And a lot of people today, they have a hard time accepting that God could really be that harsh. We accept a loving and merciful God. In fact, if you listen to the emergent church that has been spouting stuff out for the last several years, they talk about how God is just love. And love wins, so it doesn't matter what you do, and you can keep being unrighteous and unholy and living these dark lives, and God is still going to love you. You know what? God will still love you, but God will not leave the guilty unpunished. I mean, think how we feel when our children kind of mess up. I'm a living example. You can ask my mom. I messed up pretty much all through my life or whatever. I knew my mom and dad, they loved me. But like if I went off and I did some crazy things, you know, unwise actions, got in, messed up, lied, cheat, steals, they hated that action. And I got punished for that. It didn't change their love for me. They loved me. But I still got punished for the stuff that I was doing wrong. I mean, that's why when we look at our children and we see them going in a way that we don't want them to go, we hate that in them. We hate when they become a liar. We hate when they become a drunkard or they turn their backs on us. And we hate that, but we still love our children and cry out for our children. And that's the way God is. Pippert, I can't even think of her first name. She has a book called Hope Has Its Reason. And she says this, if I, a flawed, narcissistic, sinful woman, can feel this much pain and anger over someone's condition, and she's talking about her children, how much more a morally perfect God who made them? God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but it is his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the insides of the human race that he loves with his whole being. I started thinking about several years ago, my shoulder was hurting and everything, and I thought, oh, it's not too bad. You know, it's just age. I'm getting old. It's not too bad. So I would ice it, then I would heat it, and I would try to work it out. Then I would ice it and heat it, and I would work it out. And then I'd pop about 20 ibuprofen, and then I would ice it, and I'd heat it and work it out. And finally, it's like, okay, you know, I didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. I went to the doctor, and they ran the MRI and everything on it and said, man, you got bone on bone. You know, we need to get in there and clean that up. And so they punched like 3 little needles in there and did this like little surgery where they scraped some stuff. And guess what? I can move my shoulder. I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but the disease or the hurt that was going on in my life was a big deal. And it had to be exercised out. Exorcised out, not exercised out. And it's the same with us. We want to hear maybe that our sin is not that serious. I'm not as bad as this person, or you know, what I'm doing is really not that bad. But the reality is our sin is far worse than we could ever imagine. And God, in his holiness and in his love, he sees that. And he knows that that sin must be dealt with. And we have to see God not as this sentimental God who thinks that, you know, that what you're doing is not really a big deal. It is a big deal. Timothy Stoner, in his book, The God Who Smokes, and it's not like a God who smokes, but a God who smokes like fire and ash. It's just weird. Timothy Stoner is his actual name. He says this, and I love this quote. Listen, what we need to make clear with our bumper stickers and the cultural current writings is that love, that the love that wins is a holy love. The love that won on the cross and wins the world is a love that is driven, determined, and defined by holiness. It's a love that flows out of the heart of a God who is transcendent. That means above anything that we can imagine. He's majestic. He's infinite in righteousness, who loves justice as much as he does mercy. We love God's mercy. God, give us your mercy. But we don't want to say, God, give us your justice, because we know what that may mean. It's a God who hates wickedness as much as he loves goodness, who blazes with a fiery, passionate love for himself above all things. He's creator, sustainer. He's the beginning and end. He is robed in splendor and eternal purity that is blinding. He rules, he reigns, he rages, he roars. And then, and I love this, he bends down and whispers love songs to his creation. This is a God that hates sin, and he wants to drive it out of our lives, and he chastises us, and he corrects us, and he rebukes us, but he still pours out his love and whispers to us. See, we don't serve some sentimental God. We don't serve a weak God. You can't domesticate God. We serve a God who is so full of passion and blazing emotion that he burns with his holy love. And God is as angry at sin as we think he is. And one of the most awesome descriptions of the wrath of God was found anywhere, I think, in that first part of Zephaniah. You go back and read verses 2 and 3, and you see how much God hates unrighteousness. So I want to look at some passages in Zephaniah that are going to, we'll see the other side of God, because it gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know how seriously God takes sin, and I hope you felt that, and I hope you got that, that God hates sin, and we need to see that. But God gives this over-the-top grace to people that are weary and worn out and scattered, and we need to see how God overcomes our guilt with his, our guilt and our shame with his mercy and his grace. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 14. My heading for this says, Israel's joy and restoration. And this is after Zephaniah's been saying, oh, you're going down, you're going to burn, he's going to wipe everything out, there's going to be nothing left. And then he says this, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. He piles up every available expression in that to tell us that we should rejoice. And it's kind of an odd thing to see after we've read all about God's judgment. And it's because God is more complex than we could ever imagine. He's a God of judgment and wrath, but we also need to see that God is a merciful God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Rejoice. Why are we going to rejoice? Because God has done many, many things for us. And Zephaniah wrote these words over 600 years before Jesus was born. But they all point to what Jesus has accomplished for us. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has taken away our judgment and has dealt with our enemies. Jesus took all of that upon himself. What do you do when you realize that you're a far greater sinner than you ever realized? And that would be all of us. but that, and God is far more angry at sin than we could ever dream. Well, the scripture tells us to rejoice because God has taken away the judgments and he's dealt with our enemies. He has dealt decisively with both our guilt and our shame. Guilt puts it this way. Guilt says, you've done something wrong. And we're all guilty. Shame says, there's something wrong with you. I'm ashamed because of this in my life. Or I feel shame because of this. Or it's because there's something wrong with us. And that's the way that we feel. But Jesus deals with that. In the last part of verse 15, he says this, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. God is both holy and merciful at the same time, and Jesus doesn't just judge evil, but he also takes the hell and the judgment upon himself for us on the cross. That's why Paul writes to the Romans. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with at the cross. And he's saying, sing aloud. The God of holiness has dealt with our sins. He's taken away the judgments against us. But what we didn't catch in that verse, it says this, the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. Jesus didn't come and just visit us. Do you get that? He tells us where two or three are gathered, he's what? He's there in the midst of them. God is here with us today. God is in our presence today. So we don't have to fear our past, our present, our future. But we do have to repent and give our lives over to him. You can't say, yes, God, thank you for being here. Thank you for taking away this sin. Thank you for taking away my shame. Thank you for taking away my guilt. Now I'm going to keep doing it because I know you've taken it away. No, we repent because we want to live in the light and not in the darkness. Because when we go back to the darkness, we're basically turning our back on God and saying, hey, God, I know you did all that, but I don't care. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Instead of saying, you know, God, I'm a mess, and I am living my life with me in charge, and I'm doing things my own way. I just can't help it, you know? It's just me, you know? You talk to my mom, she'll tell you, you know, Paul, I tried to beat it out of him, but it didn't work most of the time. That's because I was living the life for me. And it's not till Christ really gets a hold of you and the Spirit begins to do a work in your life that you quit living your life for you, and you start living your life for him. And everything changes at that point. Because he loves and he delights in his people. He loves you and he delights in you. The scripture tells us when someone comes to Christ, the whole of heaven rejoices and sings and shouts. Verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. Margie and I were talking about this, and this is where I felt God was leading me today. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Yeah, he's mighty, and he's going to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Just breaking that down for just a little bit, he's in our midst, but he is a mighty one. You don't have to fight the battle on your own. Oh, I can't do this on my own. Yeah, of course you can't do that on your own. That's the problem. So he is here to help us fight those battles. And then he says here, he will rejoice over us with gladness. He loves us and rejoices over that. He quiets us with his love. If you think of a baby, and you got the baby, and the baby's crying and stuff, does the mother grab the baby and say, stop? Is that going to help? No. What does she do? Gently rocks and shh, shh, it's okay, it's okay. And the quietness and feeling the presence of the mother calms the baby, just like feeling his presence and hearing his still small voice whisper to us calms us in the midst of our storms. And then he says, he will exult over you with loud singing. I can't wait to get to heaven and actually hear God's voice and just hear him singing. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I've had the opportunity to do some weddings recently, and it's kind of like, and I've shared this with you before, but I'm old, so I forget that. So just act like you've never heard this. But as I'm standing there, everybody's eyes are on the bride as she comes down the aisle, and boy, she's beautiful and gorgeous. And the neat part is I get to look at the groom, and I see the groom start going. And I'm thinking, don't lock your knees, don't lock your knees, don't lock your knees, you know. And I get to see his face when his bride comes down the aisle. And as they're standing there, and she gives her vows, and he's trying to give his vows, and it's kind of going out like this, and it's just, and it's because that's what I picture God. We are the bride of Christ. Do you realize that? And when we come down the aisle, we're going to be dressed in that white, and we're going to be holy, and we're made new, and we're coming down, and Christ is going to rejoice over us. Just like a groom rejoices over his bride. In fact, the scripture in Isaiah says this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. That's the God of the Old Testament. Don't come to me saying, oh, that God of the Old Testament is just all smoke and anger. No. You read that? He will rejoice over you. John Piper said this, we must banish from our minds forever any thought that God just admits us begrudgingly into his kingdom, as though Christ found a loophole in the law. He did some fancy plea bargaining and just squeaked us by the judge. No way. God himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice. And when we trust him, God welcomes us with bells on. He puts a ring on our finger. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a party. He shouts a shout that shakes the ends of creation. And he leads us in a festal dance. That's the God that loves you. And he will gather all of us who are weary and worn out. Do you feel weary and worn out? Beat down? Empty? Zephaniah starts off with fire and smoke and desolation, but it ends with hope. Hope for the hurting, hope for the weary. Verses 18 through 20. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So what do you think God thinks about you? God rejoices in you. So what can we do about that? Is there anything we can do about that? Yes, there is. You can receive it. You can receive it. You can rejoice in it. You can let that reality change everything about you. I wish we could do today, starting today, what Paul commands Timothy to do. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That we wouldn't be trapped in our sin and in our shame, because that's where our enemy wants to keep us. And we keep focusing on that, and we keep going back into those dark places. Zephaniah 3:14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For your holy God, the God who punishes sin, who hates sin with a passion we can't even begin to understand, has taken away our judgments. He lives here among us. He didn't just say, okay, I want you to do this. I'm just going to sit back here, and at the end of time, I'm going to look at the scorecard and see how you did. No, he is here with us. We talk about Jesus living in our heart. Jesus is not just our co-pilot. Jesus is the pilot. The Holy Spirit is in us, giving us strength and power to overcome. Oh, I can't do this. I keep slipping into this. Yes, you can. You need to pray more. need to let the Holy Spirit change your life. You need to break these strongholds that are in your lives, these things that are keep saying, you can't, you're no good, you're worthless. God's not going to love you. Those are lies, lies, lies. He loves you. He delights in you. And he gathers all of us who are weary and worn out, and he gives us strength, and he gives us hope. So what does God think about you? He loves you. He cares for you, and God is for you. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you for who you are and what you've done. Father, as your people, there are so many times we get caught up in the things of the world, and we let the world just kind of dictate to us how we should act, the way we should live, the people we should hang out with, the way we should look. And Father, it's all a facade by our enemy to take our focus off of you. Father, I pray that for all of us that we would develop a strong hunger to have your word just to feed us, that we would develop a sense in us that we want to be in Jesus' presence all the time, whether we're at home or at work or at church or at school or wherever, Father, that even driving in the car, that Jesus' presence, that we would feel him in a real way. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just envelop us so much that we would feel his presence, that we would feel his strength, your strength, and not ours. And we just thank you for loving us. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.